In Matthew's Gospel, 16th chapter, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and it ends up to be a conversation between him and Peter. It says, starting in verse 13, it says, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it.'" What's a typical Sunday morning in your house? The typical Sunday morning for a lot of people, find a lot of people telling a lot of people that it's time to get ready for church. And think about those words. Get ready for church. What does that even mean? It's time to get ready for church. Well, most people understand that as a reference for people to go and assemble with a body of believers for the purpose of worshiping Almighty God. Although it's true that some people may have alternative motives for going to church, the thing that is spoken is something that triggers a thought in our minds, that it's time to go and worship Almighty God. First of all, who is the body that you're going to worship with? And what do we mean by what is the church? Well, let's go with the easy one first. First, what is the church not? You know? Church is not a building, but it usually meets in one. We don't usually meet in the woods or things like that. It has happened, but usually we meet in a building. And it's the meeting place that usually comes to mind when we say we're going to church. You think about it. That's the predominant thought in our head. We're going to a building. We're going to be with other people. Yet it's the other people that's the church. If we take a look at church history, that hasn't always been the case. You know, we talked about meeting out in the woods and stuff. And in church history, during times of severe persecution, the church has met, they've gathered in any place they could find. They would assemble in caves. They would assemble in people's homes. They would meet in the woods. You know, any place that they could gather together in some degree of safety, they gather together to worship. It's something that was done out of necessity. But from our perspective today, that would not be the norm. The church is also not a club, a social club. It's not a society where we pay dues. And in the paying dues, we gather some kind of a benefit to ourselves. That we're simply gathering together for the opportunity to do good works as a club. So the church is not that. The church is not a building, and the church is not a social club. The church is Catholic, but not Roman. Language, it's a great thing. It's important to learn language. You know, through the educational process, through the academics, we learn English and we learn all the different tenses and uses of language. Language, unfortunately, over time, has a tendency to change. So we need to understand what it is we're saying when we use language. For instance, once upon a time, to use the word gay meant that someone was carefree, that someone was happy. When Digby Odell, the friendly undertaker, wants to talk about his children, he says, they're so gay. And he's an undertaker, you see, so it's kind of a oxymoron there. But today we say that takes on a completely different meaning, a completely different connotation. It's because that there are people who have labored to change the language. Part of a good education is understanding what the language is and what it means in truth. You take into consideration what the culture has done to it, but you know what it really means. You know what words really mean. The word Catholic, most people have come to associate with the Roman Catholic Church. And if we say the church is Catholic, sometimes if you're not familiar, you freak out. People just get, what are you talking about? I'm not Catholic. I didn't go on Ash Wednesday and have somebody put dirt on my forehead and declare myself repented from sins and stuff. Catholic simply means universal. That's what the word means. It's not limited to a time. It's not limited, to a place or a race of people or even a denomination. When the divines wrote the Westminster Confession, when the writers wrote the different creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and these authors of old spoke of the Catholic Church, they never were confused in their thinking that what they were saying had some kind of relationship to Rome. They were talking about the church universal, and they presumed when they wrote that the reader or the hearer would understand what it was they were saying. Again, that reflects upon the education that was received by the people of the time. The church is Catholic. The church is holy. We speak of the church when we look in the scriptures and we go to the original language. The word ecclesia means called out or an assembly. We're told from the scriptures that from before the foundation of the earth, before the beginning of the world, God elected or set apart a church for himself, a bride for himself. And this is what we mean by holy, that it's set apart. Says that the Lord set apart for himself this church, which is a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He said that this church is God's own special people. You see, if you're a part of the church, that should give you some feel-goodness. If you like that kind of language, it should help you to understand that, you know what? God has really been merciful to me. God has really been gracious to me because he's called me to be a part of his church. He's drawn me to be a part of his bride. So the church is Catholic. The church is holy. The true church is invisible. Well, that seems kind of bizarre, doesn't it? If you just take it at first blush, if you take it at, just hearing that the church is invisible. What do we think about when we think of invisible? This thing's about something we can't see, right? Yeah. One of the things I get to do in my job is listen to the radio, and my wife blessed me some time ago with satellite radio, which gives me access to radio classics. I get to hear all kinds of old-time radio shows. One of those radio shows that it plays is called The Shadow. I said, who knows what evil lurks in the hearts of men? I said, the shadow knows. See, it goes on like that. And the thing that Lamont Cranston, who is the Shadow's alter ego or vice versa, he was able to learn from these Chinese people how to use some type of hypnotic thing to make it so you can't see him. He's standing right there in the room, but he's invisible to you. Yeah? That's not the church. When we say that the church is invisible, we're not saying that it can't be seen, but we're saying that it is not bound by anything. It is not bound by what can or can't be seen. The invisible church is quite large. 2 Timothy, Paul wrote that, the Lord knows who are his. And that is a great multitude of people. The number that will make up the church is a number that can't be counted. It's huge. And this invisible church consists of all the believers who have ever been and who currently are and whoever will be. The invisible church is massive. We can't get a grip on it in our little pea brains. But not only is the church invisible, the church is also visible. And it's at this point where you say, you're crazy. You've just lost your mind because now you've made a claim that the church is two things on the opposite ends of the spectrum there. So I have to tell you, pray for me if I'm crazy. The church is invisible, but the church is visible. All members of a local church are considered to be part of the visible church. We speak of the visible church, we're speaking of those that we can see. Scripture tells us that if we're part of the invisible church, we're part of the visible church. We're part of his church. But now here's where I go a little bit different. Being a part of the visible church does not mean you're a part of the invisible church. You're a part of the true church. Jesus taught in Matthew 13. He taught a parable. He said, a fellow went out to sow a field. He had some wheat. He wanted to grow a wheat crop. And he went out and he sowed that field and he got it all worked up and it was ready to go. And it said at night, the enemy came and sowed weeds in with that crop. And so at the time that the wheat is growing, there's also weeds that are growing. And they've blended in. They've mixed with the two. And in the morning it was discovered, and the caretakers went to the master and said, do you want us to go pull the weeds? And the master said, no, you don't want to do that. Just let them grow. Because if you go in and you uproot the weed, you might also uproot the good plant So let them grow, and at the time of harvest, then the separation will occur. Then the tares, the weeds, will be separated out and burned. And the good crop will go ahead and be processed. So there are people who are a part of the visible church who are not a part of the true church, who are not part of the invisible church. Why do people become members of a church? Why does that happen? There could be all kinds of reasons. Sometimes people want to be associated with a church because it gives them the appearance of piety. People will be able to look at them and say, well, no, they're not a bad person because they're a part of such and such church. They go to church, so they must be okay. And some people will join a church because in their business it's expedient. They're selling you a product, and if you happen to be a member of a church, they will assume that their customers will say, well, that guy's a church member, he's not going to cheat me. And so they use their church membership as a benefit to their own business. There are people who become members in a church because they feel, you know what, that's a safe place to date. You know? They're looking for a girlfriend or a boyfriend, and they say, well, we'll find somebody in church because obviously if you go to church, your sin nature is also disconnected, right? It won't work anymore. So you can find yourself a good date there. Or maybe it's just you go to a certain church because that's where your friends go, or you go to make new friends, something like that. Taking the responsibility to become a church member, they may even participate in what we would call good activities. They might say, well, we need to raise money because there's some guy that's going on this missionary trip, and so we'll involve ourselves in that to make that happen, and that's a good thing. They may say that, we're gonna, as church members, we're going to go and participate at the local soup kitchen. And we'll feed the poor. Or we'll go on some kind of an effort to see to it that the homeless are cared for, that they are clothed or whatnot. You know, all of these things that from a strictly human perspective, we say these are good works. And people may become a member of a church because they want to be involved in that kind of a thing. But it's important to remember that even though you do all those things, that you can get some human attaboys, that you can get that human pat on the back, if you do those things and are still unregenerate, and are still not born again, that means you have no part in the true church. Matthew 7. People came to Jesus, he's talking about at the judgment, and they came to him and they said, yeah, haven't I prophesied in your name? Haven't I cast out devils in your name? Haven't I done good works in your name? Surely these things count for something. Surely you recognize me as part of your church because I've done all these things. And Jesus replies to them, I never knew you. I don't know who you are now. You are not mine. You're not part of my church. There is only one church, but it has two aspects. It has the visible and the invisible. the invisible obviously representing the true church. Now we say the church is Catholic. We say the church is holy. We say the church is apostolic. What do we mean? Now, the Apostles' Creed doesn't use that word, but the Nicene Creed does. That the church is Catholic and apostolic. We say this because the foundational teachings are those teachings that were given by Christ to the apostles to give. Ephesians 2:20 tells us that we're built on the foundation of the apostles, with Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. That whole foundational thing is built on Christ and the apostles. So we got some ideas of what the church is and what the church is not. How do you know a church when you see one? The sign. If we go to the zoo and we see an animal that looks like a white donkey with black stripes, what do we conclude that that animal is?
Zebra.
A zebra. That's pretty good. All I had to do was tell you it was an animal that looked like a donkey, it was white and had black stripes. You knew that it was a zebra because it was marked that way. And you know from your experience, from your education, from your understanding, that that animal was a zebra. The conclusion is made because of the marks. The distinguishing features that express authenticity. The church has distinguishing marks. There are two primary distinguishing marks and one secondary distinguishing mark. The first primary essential mark of the church is that the church must rightly preach God's word. A church that doesn't preach God's word is no church. It's just a happy Sunday morning gathering. It's a place where no perfect people are allowed. It's just a happy place. The first primary distinguishing mark of the church is that it preaches God's word. Romans 10:7. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There are too many people, too many places that are relying on pop culture, on man's wisdom, or marketing schemes to get people into their buildings. Too many places, and you know, if you happen to go to one of these places, I'm sorry, but you know, in our modern times, there are too many of these places that are trying to sprout campuses. You have all these mega churches that aren't churches. They're places for people to go and spend a few hours and hear something done. But people are brought in not by the compulsion of the Holy Spirit to hear the word of God. They're brought in by marketing. Come to my church because we got a great coffee shop. Come to my church because we have a bookstore that will suit every interest that you possibly have. Come to my church because we don't make you dress up. Come as you are, because that's the way Jesus accepts you. Just come as you are. Let me just say that that is true, that you can come, it doesn't matter what you're wearing when you come to Christ. But usually after, there's a change. There's a reverence that develops that makes you want to, you know, worship in a proper mode. These places may be attractive. And obviously they are. They draw thousands of people. Smiling Joel down in Houston gets 80,000 on a Sunday. But they're not hearing the Word of God. They're not being confronted with their sin. They're being told how you can have your best life now. And I'm just going to tell you, you're never going to have your best life now. Your best life comes in the next one. Because as long as you live this life, you're going to fight with an old sin nature. There's going to be a fight that goes on every day when you get up. It's still a good life. The more we learn to rely upon Jesus, the more we learn to rest in His love for us and lean upon Him for His strength to get through these things. That's a beautiful thing. The closer we become to Christ, the better our life becomes. But you'll never have your best life now. Places that preach anything but the Word of God, they don't give life. They don't preach life. And neither do they glorify God. Understand this. It's not some guy's genius. It's not somebody that's able to give you about 20 C.S. Lewis quotes. It's not even somebody that can quote Calvin. It's only God's Word that is living and powerful and sharp enough to pierce our souls and to give us direction for the proper way to live. It's only God's Word that gives life. Proper exegesis and sound preaching is a necessary mark of the church. The second necessary mark of the church is the proper administration of the sacraments. There are only two of them. Rome thought seven would be a good number. And they'd get more if they thought they could get away with it. But there are only two that Christ ordained, that being baptism and the Lord's Supper. And Jesus ordained these sacraments, and He ordained them to continue as long as the church continues. To continue until He returns. Baptism can be a good topic for a fight if you want one. You can I use Facebook. I get on there not quite as much as I used to as far as getting involved in the different groups and stuff. But it's very easy to start a discussion. All you have to do is say the word. All you have to do is say baptism, and that almost guarantees 230 or 300 comments of people who want to go at it with each other. Baptism, to whom it's administered and how it is administered can be debated. And I'm telling you, it is. But the important thing is that it must be done. Baptism must be done. The other sacrament, the Lord's Supper, which consists of bread and wine, It's to be observed frequently. Yet the scriptures don't give us a specific frequency. It just says it's to be done frequently. It's to be understood that these sacraments are a means of grace to us. They are given to us to build our faith. And the Lord's Supper is given to us not only as a remembrance, it's given to us to remember the suffering of the Lord Jesus. It's given to us to remember his humiliation and his death. But it's given to us as a proclamation of the resurrected conquering king, of a foretelling of a great banquet that we look forward to. We feast upon a small meal at the Lord's table. But it focuses us not only on what the Lord has done, but what the Lord is doing and will continue to do. The Lord's Supper is a binding element between the Lord and his church, and between this church and each other. And if this is a true church, these two marks must be evident. They have to be there. Take either one away and it's questionable. Now the third mark that we look for, which we say is a secondary mark, but it's important nonetheless, is the right exercise of church discipline. In our modern times, church discipline is unheard of. Church discipline will often result in somebody's feelings being hurt. And people say, I ain't coming back here. Because people have lost the significance of church membership. And I say, fine. You're going to discipline me here? I'll just go down the street. They got a church too. I can go anywhere I want. It's because the church has lost this element. There was a time when a member was disciplined, they couldn't go to another church. It would be known that this individual was being disciplined for whatever reason. Why do we practice church discipline? I mean, because we're a bunch of meanies, right? Because you know what? We're not happy until we see somebody miserable. You know, some guys think like that. Personally, I believe in the practice of church discipline. We have disciplined people. But I hate it. That is my least favorite aspect of church leadership. But it has to be done. And it's done out of love. It's genuinely done out of love. I got to tell you, we disciplined a fellow several years ago. And it was an angry situation. And yet the desired result happened when some years later he came back confessing his sin and seeking restoration, which we were happy to do. We were grateful to do it. We embraced the brother. And all that stuff is behind us. As far as I know, he's a brother in good standing. He attends church elsewhere. But those things are healed up. And that's the desire of church discipline. God is a God of order. And he desires his church to be at peace. And when a member is out of order, obviously, the church is not at peace. Jesus gives us instruction in Matthew 18 of the proper steps for church discipline. You know, it's not like you know what? We do something off the top of our heads. We say, you know what? You didn't do this, and we don't like what you didn't do, and so we're just gonna, you know, we'll suspend you from the table. Yeah, it's not done that way. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells us, how do you deal with an offensive brother? He tells us, first you go to him on your own. You confront them. You say, look, here's what's going on. And hopefully your brother will hear you. You'll be able to have a meeting of the minds. There will be repentance. And it's no harm, no foul. Nobody knows about anything. You just go on. Things continue. But he said, you know what? It doesn't always work that way. And sometimes you have to go back a second time. And if you have to go back the second time, take a witness. Take somebody with you to attest to what it is you're saying, what it is you're doing, what the responses are. And hopefully, in that event, the desired result will take place, that there will be repentance, there will be restoration, and things will go on. But he said the sin nature is such that it doesn't always work that way. And sometimes you have to go a little bit further and you tell the situation to the church. Now, usually that would entail speaking to the church leadership. Because taking that at face value lends itself to the possibility of gossip. And you don't want that to occur. But it says, then if the person refuses, even after that third admonition, after that third offer of grace, you cut them off. And God has ordained officers in his church who at least partly have the job to keep the peace in the church. Now, thankfully, church discipline is a rarity. It doesn't occur all the time. But when it's necessary, when it's obvious that it needs to be, something needs to be confronted, we have to have a willingness to do that and keep the peace of the church. All right, those are the marks of the church. What about the membership in general? Well, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul wrote, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." And then in Romans 12, he wrote this, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." You see, as a body, as a church, we need each other. Using your physical body as an example, as an analogy. Your eyeballs don't go walking off by themselves, checking out the sights, and come back later to report. That's not the way it works. If your eyeballs want to go see something, the rest of you goes too. If you get up in the middle of the night and stub your toe, it's not just your toe that dances. All of you create a new move. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have indeed been born again, you are a member of his church. You are a part of his body. But we're all not the same. There is diversity in the body. Just on, face values, if you would. Christ builds his church, and what do we find? We find that not everybody in the church is the same age. When we look around the room, we see an almost 7-year-old Hannah and an almost 65-year-old Dr. Kohler. Or somewhere in that neighborhood. We're not chronologically the same. We are not spiritually the same. Some are babes and some are mature. Within the church, some are novices. And there are some who have been through the wars that are able to bring the novices along. We minister to each other. We bless each other. We pray for each other. We share one another's burdens. We get to share each other's joys. Not everyone in the body of Christ has the same gifts. But everyone in the body of Christ has a gift. At least one. Some more than one. You say, I love Jesus. I'm a member of the church. I'm a member of his church. But I don't know what my gift is. Well, you have one. We need to find out what it is. You need to find out what it is. Because as I've said so many times in the past, you don't come to Christ and become a potted plant. You don't look pretty sitting in the corner. You may look pretty sitting in the corner, but that's not your job. That's not your gift. You have something to do in the body of Christ. The gifts that you have may not be equally technical, may not require the same skills, but you're equally important. You know, we had a fellow around here who I leaned heavily upon to take care of this website and take care of the computer stuff. And when they were no longer here, I said, well, it's got to be done. I don't have the same skill that individual had. They far excelled me, way excelled me. There's a lot of stuff I don't know. It's hit and miss. And there are probably things that I should be doing that I'm not doing because I don't know. But, you know, as long as it comes up on the website, as long as that happens, you know, then okay. But I wish I was smart like that, you know what I mean? Every gift is important, and everyone has one. Now, the church is made up of all kinds of people. We all don't have the same personalities. Aren't you glad I'm the only one of me? You can walk away from me and you feel better, right? Church has introverts. It has extroverts. It has people that are go-getters. It has people that are overly cautious. We might say prudent. We don't want to do that just yet. But it takes everybody to make it function. The church has officers. Not everyone is called to be an elder. Not everyone is called to be a deacon. But thank God that there are some who are and answer the call. We need to pray that God in our church would fill it up with little boys who want to grow up to be elders, who want to grow up to be deacons, to serve God as officers in the church. But James cautions us. He says, you know, don't everybody try to be a teacher, because teachers receive a stricter judgment. When I mount this pulpit on Sunday mornings and I open God's Word, I got to tell you, I tremble a little bit, because this is God's Word. And it's important that I deliver it to you the way He means it to be delivered. See, the Scriptures say that it's only His Word that returns void. My words, my opinions, and $5 get you coffee at Starbucks. And their coffee ain't even good. It's God's Word that's important. And so, when we go to teach it, we need to be ever so careful that we're doing it right. And not just doing what we think is right, or what we think sounds good. That's why sometimes when we preach God's Word, people get mad. Because God's Word affects the sin natures that we all still harbor. Nevertheless, the calling to be an elder is an honorable one, and one to be desired, but not to be pursued unless that calling is real. Why church? Why church? J.I. Packer said, the New Testament assumes that all Christians will share in the life of a local church, meeting with it for worship, accepting its nurture and discipline, and sharing in its work of witness. Christians disobey God and impoverish themselves by refusing to join with other believers when there is a local congregation that they can belong to. If you attend a local church, especially if you attend it for any length of time, and you're receiving ministry of God's Word from that church, it behooves you to make a commitment to that local body, to pursue membership. Church membership is biblical. It's not just some idea that some guy came up with. Membership and participation in worship at the local church is necessary for your spiritual health. You can't just say, you know what, and I've seen this. People will say, well, I looked at the early church, I looked in Acts, and the early church worshiped together going house to house. Well, that was a necessity. There's something you need to remember when you read the Scriptures. Some things are there as prescription, and some things are there as description. The early church is described, not prescribed to us. We are not commanded to go house to house having church. We're not Amish. We don't do that. The early church did that because it was a necessary thing for them to do. They had no central place to meet. You can't just say, well, God understands, I'm going to have church with just me and my family at home. After all, the scriptures say, where two or three are gathered, used completely out of context. It's a church. It's at the assembly of the saints in the local body that you receive the means of grace. It's there that you hear the preaching of God's word. It's there that you are able to join in corporate prayer. It's at the local church where you're able to receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. You know, you ought not be trying to take the Lord's Supper on your own. That's not the way it was designed. That's not the way it was ordained. It's in church. It's in the gathering together that we get the opportunity to learn of the burdens of our brothers and sisters and to share in that burden. It's in the gathering together at church where we're able to offer exhortation through the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that we sing to edify one another, to build each other up. If you go all week long living in this world, church gathering is necessary to your spiritual health. You can't opt out. Not for long. And expect to stay healthy. As Christian people, we need to know that God loves His people. And He enjoys the worship from them. When we go to church, when we attend worship, it's an outward demonstration of our submission to God, of our love for Him, and our desire to obey Him and give Him glory. Excuse me. Thankfully, God gives us the grace to do it. Because that old sin nature that still raises up, if it has its way on Sunday morning, we're staying in bed. We're finding a reason not to assemble with the saints, not to attend worship of Almighty God. Thankfully, He gives us the grace to do it. That is, Peter said, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who has called you. Where has He called you? Out of darkness. He's called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. God loves His church. He's gracious to His church. He blesses His church. It behooves us to be members of His church. Let's pray.